As we stand, let's pray. So, Father, we do ask that you now talk to us through your Holy Spirit and help us to see the reality of the resurrection of Jesus and the implications for all of us. And in his name we pray, amen. Amen. Please do be seated. There's a old story set in the 18th century or so when there were many public executions. And one particular town seemed to be doing very well indeed. Business was booming. Why was that? Well, it seemed to be that every day there was a public execution, something funny would happen. As the prisoner was led out from the prison and taken along to face execution at the gallows, they'd be smiling. They'd laugh and joke. They'd exchange banter with the crowd. And then they went to their death. Well, as you can imagine, this was quite a sight to see. Lots of tourists flocked in to see this sight, and business in the town boomed. So why was this? Well, what happened is the night before the execution, the prisoner, the condemned, would receive a visit from the town mayor. And the town mayor would say, look, we've got this good scam going on. The deal is that if you laugh and joke all the way to the gallows, a trapdoor will open. You will fall beneath it onto a soft landing. The noose will be taken away from your neck and a secret tunnel is there, taking you to a lane behind some trees where there is a coach and horses which will whisk you away to safety. That's the deal, because business in this town is booming. As you might have gathered, it was all an elaborate hoax. There was no trapdoor. There was no secret tunnel. There was no coach and horses. Instead, the condemned prisoners had laughed and joked and smiled all the way, thinking there was something more to come, but it was only their death they faced. Now, many people seem to think the Christian faith is a little bit like that. Christians smile and laugh and joke under the delusion that there is something more. And some people might say, well, yes, well, Christianity does some good in the world. There's lots of good works that the church does. But at the end of the day, Christians have been deluded, and at the worst, maybe maliciously misled, because death is the end. That's what many people think. What I hope we'll see today as we look back at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'll see that that is not the case. What we're going to do this morning is first of all ask, what exactly is the resurrection? And then we'll look at the events and evidence from the Bible surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll ask, can it be explained away? And then the implications, one way or the other. But first of all, what exactly is the resurrection? Don't worry that you probably won't be able to read this writing. This is the Bible passage, the Gospel Bible passage that was read to us. And I just happened to highlight a few lines in gold to make some preliminary points. First of all, when the disciples see Jesus, they're startled. They think they're seeing a ghost because they were not expecting Jesus to rise again. Jesus says, look, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And he showed them his hands and his feet. And he said, touch me. I'm real. I'm physical. And then just almost back it up, he says, got anything here to eat? I'll have some of that fish, please. Ghosts don't normally go around eating fish. Then Jesus says to them, look, what you're seeing is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. The law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms is a way of describing the Old Testament. So Jesus is really saying all this has been foretold in the Old Testament. And he goes on to say, this is what's written in the Old Testament. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses. You have seen me alive back from the dead. So, before I say what the resurrection is not. The resurrection is not a ghost. No, Jesus had a real body. We saw that. He could eat fish. He could be touched. It's not resuscitation. If somebody is walking down the high street in Bury St Edmunds and falls over, and the paramedics come along and they say this person is clinically dead, and they revive him with whatever stuff they have to do, that electricity going through, that person has then been resuscitated. But that person is still going to go on and die for real. And resuscitation takes place in such a small time period. We're talking with Jesus being dead for 3 days. And then Jesus rose again, not as a person resuscitated, but what the resurrection is that he was raised to life, never to see decay again. He had a new type of body. Yes, it was still connected to his old body. You could see the scars, but it was eternal and perfect. And that's the hope for all of us, as we saw about a month ago when we looked at resurrection bodies. So that's what the resurrection is. It's not a ghost, it's not resuscitation. It's being raised forever, not to see decay again. So let's go and look at the first resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus. Events and evidence from the Bible. Well, as we've just seen, the Old Testament says that the Christ will be raised from the dead. Furthermore, and if you read the whole text of Luke's Gospel, you'll have seen that Jesus has predicted that he will be killed and raised on the third day several times. At least 3 times Jesus has said, "We're heading to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over, I'll be put to death, but on the third day I will rise." The disciples were slow on the uptake. I mean, it probably sounded a bit of a tall story to them, and they just put it out of their minds. So when the arrest of Jesus came, they fled. The disciples were not expecting the crucifixion, let alone the resurrection, even though Jesus had said this would happen. So they scarper. They are scaredy cats on the night that Jesus is arrested, and they flee to different places around the city. The charge, why is Jesus being put to death? Well, he has claimed to be Messiah. That's the Hebrew word. The Greek word is Christ, which means anointed king. God's anointed king. God himself come to rescue his people. The leaders didn't believe that. They didn't like Jesus claiming it. They sorted it out with the Romans to have Jesus put to death. So Jesus is led away. He is flogged. Flogged very badly. It wasn't just a simple kind of whip they were using. It would have had bits of pottery and broken pottery all in it. So Jesus' back after the 39 lashes would have really been a mess. He would have been weakened as he was then led away, having to drag the cross behind him. And he dies. Now there's no doubt that Jesus died. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from John's account to make this point, because it's very important to understand that Jesus really did die on the cross. John writes, "It was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. The Sabbath begins at nightfall. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. When somebody is crucified, they're pinned up and they have to have some support underneath their legs. And the only way that they can continue living is by having that support and pushing themselves up to get the air into the lungs. If you break the legs, they'll collapse and they'll die of suffocation. So breaking the legs brings on death quickly. When the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The Roman soldiers knew if somebody was dead or not. That was their job. But just to make sure, they stabbed Jesus in the side. And what comes out? Well, it's described as a mixture of blood and water. What's happening there is the blood has started to congeal. And so it looks like a mix. Modern pathology would tell us that that is a sign of death. They probably didn't realise the medical implications there. But this is evidence that Jesus really did die. goes on, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." These things happen so that Scripture would be fulfilled. So what we see there is Jesus really did die. After that, Jesus is taken down from the cross. He's wrapped up in linen with 75 pounds of spices, so it would have been a bit like an Egyptian mummy. So completely kind of fixed. And this dead body, wrapped up like an Egyptian mummy, is taken and laid in a tomb. The tomb is owned by a person called Joseph of Arimathea. It was his own tomb. He knew where it was. Various women followed. They saw where Jesus was laid. The tomb then is secured by a stone. Now, some rumours of resurrection obviously have got out, and the Jewish leaders are a bit worried. So they get the tomb guarded by soldiers. Then, Easter Sunday morning, 3 days later, the stone has moved. The women, they're not expecting Jesus to have risen from the dead. They go to finish the anointing of his body, and they're surprised. The stone has moved. Jesus is missing. Interestingly, the grave clothes are there. Now, all that wrapping around Jesus is there, but not the body. Jesus then appears to many people. We've heard some of them this morning. In particular, from the reading that Derek read, 500 people all at one time saw Jesus alive, as well as various other people in different locations, from Galilee to Jerusalem to the road to Emmaus. He teaches his followers for 40 days, and then he leaves, and he doesn't die, he ascends into heaven. And Christians believe he is still alive in heaven. Now notice what's happened to these scaredy-cats. The disciples were terrified at Jesus' arrest. They were completely frightened, and they fled to different places. Now, they're transformed. They're no longer frightened and dejected. They're ready to suffer and die. In fact, over the next few decades, out of those 11 apostles remaining, 10 die martyr deaths for standing up for this message that Jesus died and rose again. The preaching focuses on the resurrection. Now, the empty tomb is never disputed. This is a big sort of thing that's been debated, certainly in the 20th century. How can we explain the empty tomb? It was never disputed back then. No, the argument was about whether people had seen Jesus physically alive again. And there's no hint of another tomb being worshipped. So that's all the events and evidence. So let's now sort of say, how do we explain this, all these phenomena? How do we explain it? Alternative explanations to the resurrection. The first one is to say, well, quite frankly, dead people don't rise. Resurrection is impossible. End of story. Laws of physics. Okay. Dead people don't usually rise. Quite right. That's why this event is so extraordinary. But how else do we explain these events? Once we've exhausted the kind of seemingly logical, well, we have to go into the seemingly illogical. We can't just say dead men don't rise. How do we explain these events? We need an explanation. So maybe it was all a legend. Well, legends develop over many, many years. Legends take often decades, centuries to form. But what we see when Paul writes his letters, he is assuming the resurrection is a commonly held belief within, and he's writing his first letters within 25 years of Jesus' death, to churches that already have this belief established. And we're seeing lots of eyewitnesses to the resurrection. So a legend, no, there's just too much evidence too close to the events to say it's a legend. So we have to find another way of explaining what had happened. So let's focus on the empty tomb. Here are some explanations. First one, the disciples stole the body. That was the first argument put forward by actually the Jewish leaders. Spread this rumour around when they saw the tomb was empty. Well, as we've already seen, the disciples were in no state of mind. They weren't expecting Jesus to be crucified or resurrected. So the idea that these scattered people in different locations around Jerusalem over the Sabbath get together, hatch a plot to go and steal the body, and in order to steal the body, they've got to get to the tomb, sneak past the Roman guards, push back the stone without being heard, get the body, and then get this. What would you do? You would grab the wrapped body and run off down the street. You would not patiently unwrap it all and carry a naked body, which is unclean and shameful in Judaism, and run off down the street with a naked body. It just wouldn't happen. You would take the wrapped body, even if you had got through. And then, if it was all a big lie, would you go on and allow yourself to be killed for it? 10 out of 11. I don't think that one holds water. So let's come to some others. What about the authorities moved the body? They heard that Jesus might be resurrected, or that that might be the claim. So they grabbed the body and put it in safekeeping elsewhere. Well, surely as soon as people start preaching the resurrection, saying Jesus is alive, the Jewish authorities would wheel him out and say, actually, no, we got him right here. No evidence of that happening. How about this one? Jesus was not dead. This is the swoon theory. Jesus only swooned on the cross, and then in the cool of the tomb, he recovered. Well, we've seen from John's Gospel that Jesus really was dead. And even if he wasn't, he would have died being left in a tomb for 3 days, wrapped up. He would have to do the most amazing Houdini to get around out of these wrappings, push back the stone, run down the street naked, find some clothes hanging on a washing line, put them on, appear to the disciples and say, I'm alive. Totally out of character of Jesus to do that. It would mean that Jesus is the biggest fraud. I'm raised from the dead, now go off, spread the Christian message, and some of you might die for it. Totally out of keeping. But Jesus was seen to be dead on the cross. A spear went into his side and he was wrapped up. No getting out of that. I love this one. This is so patronising, isn't it? Yes. The woman went to the wrong grave. They didn't have sat-nav back then, bless them, the poor dears. The woman saw where Jesus had been laid. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That is completely preposterous. There's an even more preposterous explanation I don't have here that I'll just mention very briefly. There's a Islamic sect somewhere in Pakistan, and they say that the person who died on the cross was actually Judas Iscariot, that somehow his face was completely transformed to look like Jesus, and they got the wrong person. Well, I find that more preposterous than the resurrection myself. But then again, Jesus would turn out to be a big fraud, wouldn't he? These are the best explanations of the empty tomb. I don't think any of them hold water. I think the only possible explanation is that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, what about the resurrection appearances of Jesus then? Some people have said they're just hallucinations. People hallucinated him. Well, hallucinations happen to only specific individuals and go on for many years often, unless they're just a one-off appearance. If these were hallucinations, it means that the woman hallucinated at near the grave. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus hallucinated. 10 separately hallucinated the first Easter Sunday evening. Then Thomas came and joined in with the hallucinations. Then they hallucinated up in Galilee. And then 500 people altogether hallucinated, all at the same time. Well, need I say more? Finally, it's all lies. The disciples made it all up. Well, how do we explain the empty tomb? How do we explain these 500 people all in collusion with it? And quite frankly, again, the disciples put their lives on the line. And we saw them being transformed from being frightened rabbits to very strong, bold people standing up for the Christian faith. I think the only conclusion we can have is that the resurrection really did happen. So the implications, the first Bible reading gave us those implications. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15, well, it means that preaching is useless. I'm wasting my time. Because if none of this happened, well, you might as well just have a snooze through the sermons. More than that, it means our faith is useless. Why bother coming to church anyway? There's no reason for it, because death really is the end. And therefore, Christians really are just liars, and if we're not liars, we're sad people with false hope, just like those people on the way to the gallows. I hope what I've shown, though, by going through the events of the first Easter, is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And if Jesus did rise from the dead, here are the implications. Firstly, the claims that Jesus made are all true. And what did Jesus claim? Well, he claimed to have died in our place for our sins. And that's really good news. We can be confident that Jesus really is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It means that Jesus really has conquered death. And when he promises that we can live forever, he's telling the truth. Great hope if Jesus really did rise from the dead. It means also that the claims that he is the Messiah and God himself are true. So he is the one to whom we should bow down as Lord. And it means that Jesus will return to judge. And there's only two options that Jesus gives us: to turn to him and receive the forgiveness of our sins and therefore eternal life. And if we don't, well, the Bible does talk about judgment and death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in history. And when we look at it and we see the evidence that it really did happen, we can have great hope. But it does mean we need to fall on our knees before Jesus as our Lord God and King. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you again for sending your Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world by dying for our sins and rising to new life on the third day. Father, we pray that you will draw us into a deeper faith relationship with you. Help us to commit our lives wholly to you now and to know the hope of everlasting life through the forgiveness of sins. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.